Today we are on Psalm 85, another psalm of the sons of Korah. I'm going to explain this psalm under two headings, the historical situation and the timeless applications. If you're taking notes, that will be my main outline. I tell you that to tell you this, before we even read the psalm, I'm going to zoom in on part of the timeless applications. We'll get to all of the timeless applications later. Right now, I want to quickly highlight just one part of it, which is listening to God speak. Listening to God speak. In verse 8, we hear the psalmist say, "Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly." The psalmist wanted to hear God speak because he knew God speaks peace, meaning God speaks so that we might have peace with him and hence peace with one another, peace in life. So listening to God speak with a heart ready to obey, that is wise. It's important, timeless application. If you get that application right, you will get all the application right. I highlight that application before we even read the psalm because the Bible is how God speaks to us. We don't need any more prophecies from God. We don't need any more audible words from God because God has spoken. He has given us his inspired, written word. The Bible sufficiently teaches us all that we need to know for life and for faith. When we read the Bible, the holy, sovereign, almighty, living God is speaking, which is awesome. And that is why when we read our scripture passage, we stand. And so if you are able, I ask you to stand. Psalm 85, let's listen eagerly with open ears. Let's know peace, not folly. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God, the Lord, will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away. Let's pray to the Lord our God. Father God, thank you for this, your holy word. We have heard it read. Now we pray that you would give us understanding, that we might know the peace, the awesome, wonderful peace that you give. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. As I said a moment ago, I'm calling my first point the historical situation. And by historical situation, I mean what was happening when this psalm was written. I will first summarize the situation, then I'll explain that historical situation. Here's my summary of the historical situation. The people of God were in need of another restoration. The people of God were in need of another restoration. Listen to verse 4. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. My summary statement comes from the first three words, restore us again. That word means the people of God had previously been restored, and now they were again in need of restoration. And we're going to dig into that. We are going to consider what I will call the previous restoration, and then what I will call the needed restoration. We hear about the previous restoration in verses 1 through 3. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Notice from these verses that the previous restoration was both physical and spiritual. You can easily break the verses down into those two parts. Verse 1 is about the physical restoration, the land and the fortunes of Jacob. The land would be Israel and especially Jerusalem. The fortunes would be the possessions in the land, both personal possessions, national possessions. God restored that to the Jewish people, the descendants of Jacob. And verses 2 and 3 about spiritual restoration, forgiveness, the covering of sins, God's wrath being turned away. All of that is helpful information when discerning what historical situation led to the writing of this psalm. For there is a very significant event in the history of God's people when there was both physical and spiritual restoration, namely, when the Jewish exiles to Babylon were able to return from captivity in Babylon to Jerusalem. I will quickly go over that history with you. The Babylonian captivity began in 605 BC when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, took control of Judah and Jerusalem. He didn't destroy Jerusalem at that time. He let most of the people remain living in Jerusalem. But Nebuchadnezzar took control of Judah and Jerusalem, and he took the youngest and brightest of the Jewish people to Babylon. That is when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego ended up in Babylon. They were young, bright men, and I'm going to be quoting from Daniel in just a moment. Babylon continued to control Jerusalem, and eventually the last king of Judah, Zedekiah, rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar then destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. He carried off the rest of the people to Babylon, and he took the rest of the treasure as well. The only people left were the poorest and weakest of the land. Nebuchadnezzar took everything else and destroyed everything else. So the Jewish people lost their land and their treasures. Most importantly, they lost the temple. That Babylonian captivity lasted 70 years. And then there was restoration. In the year 538 BC, the Persian leader Cyrus made a decree that the Jewish people could return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Here is what the beginning of the book of Ezra says. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor in whatever place he sojourns be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. You see in that decree physical restoration. The Jewish people could go back to their land. They could rebuild the temple. Silver and gold and beasts were sent with them. Verse 1 of Psalm 85 summarizes well that event. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. That physical restoration was awesome for the Jewish people. But there was even a greater aspect to it, namely spiritual restoration. Verses 2 and 3, you forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. To help us understand the significance of those words, I'm going to read two passages. The first passage is from Lamentations chapter 2. Lamentations was written by the prophet Jeremiah, who saw and experienced the exile, the destruction of Jerusalem, the taking away of the people to Babylon. He saw it. He was there at the time. He was prophesying at the time. In Lamentations, Jeremiah is grieving that terrible event. Pay attention to what this passage reveals about God. Remember, we're here with open ears, listening to God speak. Pay attention to what this passage reveals about God. Jeremiah chapter 2, the Lord has swallowed up without mercy all the habitations of Jacob. In his wrath, he has broken down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He's brought down to the ground in dishonor the kingdom and its rulers. He has cut down in fierce anger all the might of Israel. He has withdrawn from them his right hand in the face of the enemy. He has burned like a flaming fire in Jacob, consuming all around. What does that passage reveal about the Babylonian captivity and specifically about God? Answer. It reveals the Babylonian captivity happened because God was angry at his people who were sinful. The passage is all about the anger of God. I'll highlight some words and phrases. Without mercy, his wrath, his fierce anger, he has burned like a flaming fire. God was hot with anger because the people of Jerusalem were sinning, were rebelling against him. That is why the Babylonian captivity happened. I'll read a few more verses from Lamentations chapter 2. The Lord has become like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all its palaces. Is laid in ruins its strongholds, and he has multiplied in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. He has laid waste his booth like a garden, laid in ruins his meeting place. The Lord has made Zion forget festival and Sabbath. In his fierce indignation has spurned king and priest. The Lord has scorned his altar, disowned his sanctuary. He has delivered into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. Notice, those verses do not mention Nebuchadnezzar by name or even Babylon by name, because the focus is on the truth that God brought about the destruction and the exile. Jeremiah the prophet writes, the Lord has swallowed up Israel. The Lord disowned his sanctuary. The Lord delivered it into the hands of the enemy. This passage leaves no question that God was in control. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar who was in control. God was. Everything was taken. All the treasures of the land were lost. Everything was destroyed because God was hot with anger toward his people. God had warned them from generation to generation over hundreds of years about their sins. He sent them prophets. He sent them some good kings. But good changes never lasted. The people were sinful, and God finally punished. He punished his people We need to let that history sink in. Listen to this. God does not change. He's the same today as he was yesterday. He will be the same tomorrow. He will be the same always. God does not change. Part of listening to God is listening to passages in which we hear about who God is. Hearing passages in which we hear about his just anger. God was angry with Israel, which is like saying God was angry with the church. He was angry with his people. Now here's the beautiful part. Although God does pour out his wrath, he also shows grace and mercy. He forgives, he restores. I'll show you that by reading to you from the book of Daniel. Remember, Daniel was one of the first exiles taken to Babylon. He was taken as a young man. He lived in Babylon all the 70 years of exile. In Daniel chapter 9, near the very end of the exile, we hear Daniel pray, "O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O Lord God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate." Daniel knew God was justly angry, and Daniel prayed for physical restoration and spiritual restoration. Daniel prayed for mercy, for forgiveness, and Daniel prayed that the temple, the sanctuary, would be restored, and that prayer was answered. It was answered. In 538 BC, God turned from his anger, and there was physical restoration, there was spiritual restoration. God used Cyrus to allow the people to return to Jerusalem to again have the land and rebuild the temple. God was gracious. God was merciful. God was very good to them. He answered Daniel's prayer. There was physical restoration. There was spiritual restoration. All of that fits verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 85. So I submit to you that the psalmist experienced the restoration. I submit to you the psalmist was in exile in Babylon, probably born in Babylon during the exile. And he returned to Jerusalem when the captivity came to an end. To emphasize that, I want to explain something very interesting to you. Last Sunday we learned from Psalm 84 that the sons of Korah, who wrote Psalms 84, Psalm 85, they were gatekeepers. In 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 17, we're told about one of the sons of Korah. Listen, the gatekeepers were Shalom, Akub, Talmon, Ahiman, and their kinsmen. Shalom was the chief. Until then, they were in the gate, king's gate on the east side as the gatekeepers of the camps of the Levites. Shalom, the son of Kori, son of Abiasaph, son of Korah. What I want to point out is that Shalom, the gatekeeper, was a son of Korah. Right? Remember that name, Shalom. I'm going to keep that passage on the screen. Remember the name Shalom, a gatekeeper, son of Korah. Now, in the book of Ezra, we have a list of people who returned from Babylon to Jerusalem. The list is introduced with this statement. Now, these were the people of the province who came up out of the captivity of those exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried captive to Babylon. So here's a list then of people who returned. The list is long. I'm not going to read it all. I'm going to read just one small part of this long list of people. In verse 42, we read, "The sons of the gatekeepers, the sons of Shalom." The sons of Shalom. Dear friends, there were sons of Shalom, son of Korah, who returned. So I submit to you, the author of Psalm 85 experienced the restoration. He returned to Jerusalem. That's the previous restoration. It was a huge, awesome moment for all who experienced God was good to them. But in the next section of the psalm, we hear the people needed restoration. Again. Listen to verses 4 through 7. Restore us again, O God of our salvation. Put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Those are sad verses, and yet very realistic and hopeful verses. I say they're sad verses because they reveal that the people had once again turned away from God. That's sad. They again needed restoration because of their sins. And I say they're realistic verses because we all need spiritual restoration more than once, don't we? If we're honest, we will all say we have needed to pray, restore us again. The verses are realistic. And what is especially wonderful is that the verses are hopeful, because the psalmist trusted the Lord would provide restoration again. He had seen the Lord restore. He trusted the Lord would do so again. If you continue to look at the history of those who returned to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity, you see there is a historical event that fits these verses. In the book of Haggai, we learn that just 18 years after the Jewish people returned to Jerusalem, they did need restoration again. In Haggai chapter 1, we hear the prophet say this to the people: "Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes." In these verses, we see that their farming was not going very well. Now, they were struggling, and we learn the reason why they were struggling. Reason: they were no longer building the temple. When they first arrived in Jerusalem, they started to rebuild the temple. Very excited about that. But then they became more focused on their own needs. They were more focused on their own homes, their desires, and they started to ignore the rebuilding of the temple, which means their priority was not God. Their priority was self. They returned to Jerusalem excited, focused on God, ready to serve, but they lost their focus. They began to focus on self. They considered themselves followers of God. Listen, they did not lose their faith. They didn't lose their faith. But they lost their priorities. Their own self-desires became more important than God. And I ask, has that ever happened to you? Has your heart ever lost its priority? Have you ever turned from a focus and priority on God to a focus on self? It happens easily. You can get focused on your job. You can get focused on making money. You can get focused on dating. You can get focused on getting married. You can get focused on raising your kids. You can get focused on world events. And slowly, as your focus changes, your Bible reading, your prayers, your tithing, your service to God, your attendance at church, you can start to slip. It becomes low priority. I'll get to that. You don't lose your faith. You lose your priority on God. My guess is this pandemic has caused that to happen in the hearts of some of us. The pandemic started in March of this year. Now we're getting close to the end of the year. Has your priorities slipped away from Jesus to other things in your life? A lot has happened in these last months. How has it affected your relationship with God? Think about that as we continue to learn. Listen to what the prophet said to these people who are living in Jerusalem. Starting in verse 7, we read, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord." That was a call to repent and to set straight their priorities. It was a call to focus on being a faithful servant of God. It was a call to build the temple. And thankfully, the people heard, they repented. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 12, we read, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord." Notice that phrase, they feared the Lord. That was not a fear that caused them to turn away from God. It was a fear that caused them to run to God. It was a healthy fear. It was a fear that understood God's wrath and also God's grace, His mercy. They had seen His wrath. They had seen what Jerusalem and the temple looked like when they returned. And they had experienced His grace, for they had returned. And they wanted to experience more grace. And in fear, they ran to the Lord. They didn't run away from Him. They ran to Him. We hear that cry for grace in Psalm 85. We hear the repentance in Psalm 85. We hear trust in God in Psalm 85. Listen to verse 9 of the psalm. "Surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land." And listen to verse 12 of the psalm. "Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. The people repented. They understood God's just anger. They trusted in His grace and His mercy, and they humbly turned to Him for restoration again." That is, I submit to you, the historical situation of Psalm 85. It's a history we should know. It's a history we should think about. For it presents to us many timeless applications. And that's what we'll now turn to, the timeless applications. I've already pointed out one of the timeless applications, namely listen to God speak, which means listen to Him with open ears. Listen to Him with love and trust because He does forgive. Listen to Him with love because He is good and His way is peace. Listen to Him ready to hear what ever He says. Listen ready to obey. Listen to verse 8 again. "Let me hear what God the Lord will speak. For He will speak peace to His people, to His saints, but let them not turn back to folly." That's the heart of someone who is truly repentant. There's the desire to hear. There is the desire to obey. And there is the desire to not return to folly. I hope we're all listening to God with that heart. As we listen to God, we should know that, yes, God does get angry. He gets angry at sin. That's the second application. Know that God never ignores sin. He does get angry at sin. So you can't keep doing what God doesn't want you to do. You can't keep ignoring God. You can't keep sinning. You can't keep doing what you want. Not what God wants. You can't keep doing that and experience His peace, His love. You will at some point experience His anger. God is the same today as He was when He sent the Jewish people into exile. We need to know that truth. Don't ignore who God is. Listen to who God is from the Word. 3, know that punishment from God is an opportunity to repent. God is being kind when He gets hold of our attention through punishment. Instead of getting angry at God or ignoring God during trials, we should turn to Him. We should run to Him. For instance, the pandemic is an opportunity for all people of our world, our nation, our world, people in the church, people outside the church, this is an opportunity for all people to turn to God, the Creator, through Jesus Christ. Think of what would happen if our whole nation replaced a fear of COVID-19 with a fear, a true, right fear of the holy, living Creator God. And think of what would happen if our nation repented, realizing God sent Jesus into the world to save us. That would be amazing. That would be beautiful. We should pray for our nation and world to repent and experience revival. And we should personally examine our lives. This week is a great week to do so. Next week, Lord willing, the first Sunday of Advent, as Pastor Matt explained, we'll be partaking of the Lord's Supper. The Bible calls us to examine our lives. We should do that this week. And trial emphasizes the need to do so. Trials should not cause us to turn from God. They should cause us to run to God. So know that. Know that about God. Listen to what God says. Know that about God. For know that God forgives again and again and again. He forgives repeatedly. That's one of the beautiful truths displayed in Psalm 85. The people needed restoration again, just like we do. God provided that restoration again. Rejoice in that truth. Trust in that truth. Come next Sunday to the Lord's table knowing that truth. He restores again. And five, know that God forgives justly. That's what the last verses of this psalm are about. God forgives justly. Look at the last verses with me. They say, steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way. The phrase righteousness and peace kiss each other means God restores peace with humans righteously by making sure our sins are paid for. Righteousness and peace kiss each other because God is just. He forgives our sins in a just, holy way. The phrase ultimately points to what we will, Lord willing, remember and celebrate next Lord's Day, namely the cross. It is on the cross where righteousness and peace ultimately kissed each other, because it is on the cross where Jesus bore our punishment, that we might be reconciled to God, that we might have peace with God in a completely just way, sins covered, sins atoned for, sins paid. Know that. Know that God forgives justly. Know what He's done to forgive us, to reconcile us, to give us peace. See the cost of that. Examine yourselves this week. Do so with the knowledge that, yes, God gets angry at sin. Do so with the knowledge that God forgives again and again and again. He does so justly at the cost of His own blood. And then come next Lord's Day and be blessed by the sacrament God will set before us. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you for your word that reveals yourself to us. And Father, we've seen from your word today that you are holy and just. We've seen that you do not ignore sin. You do not let it go on forever. You do punish. You do pour out your wrath in your good and perfect time. And Father, we pray that we would respond to that truth rightly. That we would recognize that we deserve your wrath. And yet, you amazingly offer us restoration. You offer us forgiveness. You offer us healing. You offer us your peace. Peace with you. And Father, we pray that you would help us this week to examine ourselves. Help us to see the sins we need to turn from. May we not rebel against you in any way. May we have the right priorities in life. May we serve you as we should. May we offer up ourselves to you as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you in view of this amazing mercy that you have had on us. Work in our hearts, and then, Father, bring us to the table next week. We look forward to the sacrament set before us. May we come trusting in you. May we come eager to worship you, eager to hear your words of grace, eager to taste, touch, and see the gospel that you've provided through Jesus. May you strengthen us. May you nourish us, that we might serve you more faithfully, that we might bring you the glory and honor that you are due. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.